Please be seated. They say the only stupid question is the one you don't ask.
That's not the only stupid one.
Now, I don't mean to discourage asking questions. I cannot, in good conscience, demean honest truth-seeking, the genuine pursuit of understanding, especially in church. Because church doesn't always welcome questions. We come to this place sometimes burdened by our questions. Big, difficult, nasty questions. Why, God? Why is this happening? To me, to my family, to my world, what should I do with my life? Does my marriage have a chance? What does it all mean? What has all this been for? What happens to me when I die? We have to be able to bring our doubts and our fears and our questions to this space. And when we can put them into words, give voice to them here, without fear of being dismissed, judged. It's part of why many of us are Episcopalians. We can ask questions here. So don't take this the wrong way when I say, come on. There are some stupid questions out there, okay? There are some stupid questions beyond those we hold inside. Number one, there are questions with obvious answers. The comedian Bill Engvall saw a man attempting to break back into his own car with a coat hanger. Bill said, oh, did you lock your keys in your car? No, the man replied. I just washed it. I'm hanging it up to dry. Stupid question. And then there are the questions that aren't really questions. Can you come in on a Saturday is not a question if your boss is asking you. It's not a question any more than it is when your spouse inquires as to your capacity to pick up your own dirty socks for once. That's not a question. That's an order. Let's just be honest with each other and stop asking these kinds of questions. If the answer can't be no, it's not a question. In the same way that we should simply give honest, authorized orders and make polite, honest requests of each other, our family members should probably refrain from arguing politics with us through the television. Can you believe this guy? Yes. Yes, I can. I mean, where does he even get this stuff? I don't know. Different life experiences, education, upbringing. He's not stuck on this couch with you. I'm just spitballing. Questions often have answers. Don't ask me if you don't want a response. I'm just saying there are such things as stupid questions. Because Judas's question is monumentally, colossally, dare we say biblically, stupid. We are encouraged today in the psalm to be like those who dream. This week marks the martyrdom of Martin Luther King Jr. You don't need another sermon, another lecture on the power of a dream. We need a lecture on questions that kill dreams. And Judas is a study in how you kill somebody's dream or attempt to with stupid questions. Dream, my friends in Christ. Question if you must, but dream. Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor? Judas, the answer's obvious. Come on, it's right in front of you. Because nard is not a commodity that we would buy and sell for the profit. It's for your Savior's burial. God is doing something in the world. Isaiah tells us, God, I'm about to do a new thing in the world. See, it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Judas sees it, but he can't bear it. We do this at church. A new ministry, a new idea, a new member. Strangled with the questions and the burden of the past before it even gets off the ground, before it even gets in the door. as if you needed permission to love and do what you love with people you care about. Why are people doing that? I don't know. Maybe for the same reason you do the things you do, because they care. And maybe you should join them. We question all the time in this world. Remember, Episcopal bishops questioned the timing and practices of the civil rights movement, even as the church's own seminarians and priests were being beaten and even killed. King shot back that their questions failed to demonstrate similar concern for the already existing disruption to black bodies, black churches, and black children. It wasn't sold, Judas, because what we're talking about here can't be bought. The answer is obvious. Mary is anointing her Savior who is about to die. And no expense can be spared because she's not going to get that time back. Something new is happening. And someone had the courage to recognize it before someone else had the audacity to try and knock it down. We know that this something new that is entering the world will be awful, even nightmarish. But our long night will end. We have hope here at this dinner. Jesus commands us, invites us, welcomes us to leave good people alone, to sit in faith, in hope, and in love, to breathe in the fragrance and dream. But why wasn't this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor? This isn't really a question. It's just not. The authors of John helpfully point to Judas's motive. He's a thief and he's greedy. But I'd say too much is going on here. It's not only that Judas is a thief or greedy. It's no accident that it's Mary he's after. I don't see Judas talking about the budget when it comes to Peter or Andrew or Thomas or the miracles that Jesus is performing in the Holy Land. It's a woman. A woman who doesn't get it. Who isn't authorized to minister in this scandalous and public fashion. It's too intimate for my taste. So, I'll squelch it at the source. You see, there are patterns to the questions we ask. When we ask. Who asks questions? Who gets to question people? And who gets questioned? Mary finds herself on the wrong side of Judas's preferred mode of question and answer. Paul realized quite quickly that if anyone had to anything to brag about when it came to the flesh, well, he was set. Paul was circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew, born of Hebrews. He's a Pharisee, a persecutor of the church. His righteousness up the wazoo. He says, I'm blameless. But all of that he counts as rubbish. Because before the reality of the incarnation, he realizes that all of those questions have a place. And it's not the first place. Jesus gives an unwanted answer to Judas's rhetorical righteous question. He challenges us to put God before our own issues, before our own perceived virtues. We will always have something else to think about. We won't always have Jesus in the flesh. We won't always be able to call to him to the top of our mind, to the throne of our hearts. We'll have to stand in that moment without him and hold fast to a dream, however fleeting, knowing that once upon a time that dream was real. And if we believe, it can be real again. But why was this perfume not sold? The question is ridiculous. Because Judas simply misses the point. It is a monumentally, biblically stupid question. Because Judas sits in the house of a man who was once dead. And then he's right there eating dinner with you. And the man responsible for it is at the other end of the dinner table, eating right across the room. You sit in a house where people once dead are alive. And you want to complain about the budget? You too sit in a room where people who are dead come alive. Where people fight, struggle, and win against their demons. You see people reborn. You witness miracles that people have fought wars over. I see the almighty power of God that made the mountains rise, and we want to talk about the budget. Now, that's not to belittle the work of Vestry Finance and Stewardship. Okay? They went on retreat yesterday, and I imagine that part of their discussion was the budget. Just that it has a place. Judas wanted to talk about the budget. That's the betrayal. It cheapens the dream. It reduces it to a set of exercises done by authorized people in duly authorized ways. The dream is more than that. We live in a world poisoned by violence and cruelty, dead to what is truly good. That world doesn't want our questions. That world needs the answers we have. It needs the good news of Christ. This is the incident that sets the whole horror in motion. They resolve to put Jesus to death for raising Lazarus. It is this that sets the whole horror in motion. Mary knows what's coming, and she responds in love. We can do more than question. He's surrounded by debt. And he's asking about money. That's your biggest worry? Death doesn't reign here. What makes you think money has importance? There are those who would say that I'm dreaming when I talk about this being a place where death doesn't reign. But I have no illusion. Our dream is cruciform. It looks like the cross. We are going to be broken. The dream will die along with our questions. But we will be raised. And even our stupid questions will have a place. It'll be a place. Just that. Questions about money, about politics, about the quotidian details of religion will always be there. We have Christ. Here and now in this place. What are you going to do? There are such things as stupid questions. We avoid obvious truths. We avoid inconvenient people. But mostly we're afraid of what this Christian dream of ours might mean for us. This Lent we resolve to turn away from our issues. To separate good questions from bad. And in that fragrant space, that liminal time between answers, we leave room to dream with God. So begin dreaming now. Outside, there are a number of ministry opportunities in the Flock Together display put together by our stewardship committee. These are ways you can help the church, help the world, help yourself with 5 minutes or a week, whatever you have. Take a walk and look over those opportunities. Try not to ask too many questions. Give yourself the opportunity to dream. Maybe there's something that should be up there that isn't. You could be that flock. Because there is such a thing as a silly question. It's usually those things you keep asking yourself to avoid the call from God you've spent too long not answering. As someone who spent a good majority of his life avoiding that call, I advise against it. Question if you must. But my friends in Christ, dare to dream. Any questions?